That there, we just want to show that because not only is it Christopher who and Liz who were there that we want to appreciate and thank God for, but what a gift it is as we see there's just loads of pictures of the church family, all a part of that, and what a gift it is to be a part of a people and to belong and to do ministry together and to serve together. And that song that, and I know Christopher would not want it to be, it's not about drawing attention to himself in any way, shape, or form, but it is, his life is all about what that song is saying, that it is all glory be to Christ. I remember we were running through some songs. I feel like it was this kind of thing. We were running through some songs. He's like, have you ever heard this song? This song is so good. And the words were great. It just didn't click for me like it did for him. And it is, you know, we know the tune. But the words were so good, and when I was thinking about what song to put behind it, it was for sure this. And then the whole idea of all glory be to Christ. For every believer, every Christian, isn't that the aim? That God would get the glory through us and in us, and that's for our church, for every in every single way, that God would be glorified. And I figured, like, as I was thinking about that, this perfect lead-in into what Peter is writing to these believers, as we're going to look at this passage, that's the framework for it all. Because these believers, they're going through some difficult things. And we'll just remind ourselves of that a little bit more. But the goal of it is for all of us is that God would be glorified. All glory be to Christ. And so we've been journeying through this letter of First Peter, and we come to this passage before us, and as I was just studying it this week, it's like it's so relevant, it's so helpful to us and an encouragement to us, especially in these days as we have an election that's coming up. We have we've been journeying through a pandemic. There's been social unrest. There's all these kinds of different views that people have of ways things should or shouldn't have been handled by the government. Times can be difficult, frustrating, challenging, and this morning I think there is some encouragement just to remind us and bring us back to what is it that is so important for us as believers and what we cannot lose sight of. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be at verses 13 through 25. But as you turn there, just a quick summary of the context of what Peter is writing to these believers in is that he's got them, they're scattered. These are believers that are scattered all across what is modern-day Turkey, and they're facing hostile times, and he wants to encourage them to stand firm. This past Monday night in our men's group meeting, we started out with the question of, you know, has anybody played tug-of-war? Of course, everybody's played tug-of-war. And then, you know, what are some key things that are helpful, important for us to do to be able to win that game so that your team doesn't get pulled across that tug back and forth? And it is that we need to stand firm, stand strong, have good footing, and then we went into a whole number of other things. But this idea of as these believers are facing hostile times, they needed to stand firm. And so Peter is trying to write to them to encourage them in these difficult times. These believers, they're facing suffering, persecution, discrimination in the workplace. There's state oppression going on. There's pressures in their family. And Peter, he wants to encourage them and build them up to keep on going and to remind them, hey, don't be surprised that you're suffering. Don't be surprised that you're going through hard stuff. But keep your eyes on where your home is, and your home is in heaven, and you are citizens of heaven. And so while you're here, while you are in this place that God has you to live right now in this community and in this place, do good in the midst of it all. And so that's what Peter is about to address here in these coming passages, especially in regards to how do they do good and how do they stand firm in the face and dealing with their governing authorities or even in the workplace. For them. And so how then should we live? So let's pray, and then let's read this and journey, work through this passage. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for God, your faithfulness. We thank you for how you don't leave us here, that you didn't just create us and step away, but that you are a God who has made us, who has loved us, who is as involved as ever, and here you speak to us, and you have allowed us to have your word so that we know how it is that we should live and how we can bring glory to you. And so, God, would you speak to us this morning? We need to hear your voice. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's read together verses 11. Let's start it back at verse 9 and just read through to 25. Here's what Peter writes. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And so live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And so when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed, for you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So, here's the context, starting at verse 9 through 12, because I think it's so important as it sets up, as he leads into, and it reminds us as to who we are as we move into talking about submitting to our governing authorities and submitting to in our workplace. He reminds them, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And he's saying, guys, you have been set apart, that you once were not a people, but now you are a people because you have received the mercy of God. And so he wants to remind them that they are citizens of heaven. That's where their citizenship is, that they're not home, that they shouldn't feel like they're at home, because it's not. And then he look at how he refers to them in verse 11. He says, "Beloved." In stating that, you can just hear Peter's pastoral affection coming across for these who are reading it, these believers. He loves them. He cares for them. They are dearly loved ones to him. But also, as he's saying this, he's also expressing to them and reminding them that this is who they are. This is their standing before God, that they are dearly loved. If you look through these two letters that Peter's writing, eight times he is reminding them how loved they are by God. And so that's an important thing. And we're not home. And our allegiance is not to earthly leaders or authorities, but it is to our Heavenly Father, the one who has rescued us by his mercy so that we would live for his glory. And we got to remember that we don't belong to this culture. It's what Paul wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 12, 2. He says, "But don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Our focus, our hope, our peace isn't on what the latest polls are saying and how they shape our thinking, but we're paying attention to the mind of Christ because that's what matters. We want to become more like Jesus. That's our goal. Our goal is that all glory would be to him. And so we're not citizens of heaven, and what defines us above anything else is not our family of origin. It's not our past. It's not our experience. It's not our ethnicity. It's not whether we're Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, and Independent, or whatever else there is out there. But as Christians, what is our aim? But our aim, no matter what, is higher than all of those things, and it is that God would be glorified in the midst of all circumstances through us. That's what Jesus said that his followers would do. If you love me, then what will you do? You will keep my commands. You'll do what I say. And so that's what we strive to do with his help. It's out of love. It's out of devotion to him that we strive to live godly lives. And along with being God's beloved, we are sojourners who don't belong in this world, or in pilgrims in this world, and our citizenship is in heaven. But he also goes on and he says this, so then, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. In a world full of people who want to have criticisms of people who are following after Jesus, criticisms of the church, he's saying, conduct yourselves among the Gentiles in an honorable way. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. I don't know. I know many of us have had the privilege, opportunity to travel into other cultures and other countries and other continents and all those kinds of things. And I know that feeling of going to a place, and you know it, and it is clear that you are not in your homeland. Like, it is not, you are a foreigner there. And you know that whether that's, it goes all different ways, but just from that perspective of going a place, and you know that this isn't home, that I am visiting this country, that it's clear that people may have their perceptions of, oh, this person is an American, that they have all these ideas and thoughts about what this person is like. And so, you know, they're watching and they're checking out and they're seeing, like, how's this person live? Does this match up with all of the assumptions, ideas that we have? And in the same way, in a similar way, guys, we are foreigners as believers, as followers of Jesus in this land. And we got to know that people are watching and people are seeing how it is that we are behaving and conducting ourselves. And so we're citizens of heaven, but we're also soldiers fighting in a spiritual battle every day. It's constant, and so we need to be on guard. And even some of that, and much of that, has to do with our own selves, that we got to be reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. Famed preacher D.L. Moody, he once was quoted as saying this, "I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any man I know." It's just his reality of knowing his own self. And so if we're going to be a witness to the world around us, Peter is saying here, live holy lives, live admirably, live beautiful, honorable lives in every way. And specifically here in this passage before us, Peter is addressing these two difficult situations that the believers are facing. And he's instructing them on saying, hey, this is how you ought to live as you find yourselves in these situations. And the first one is in regards to how they need to be submitting to their governing authorities. Things were hard and challenging for these believers that he's writing to. They're facing persecution. And listen to what Peter says to them in regards to how they should live for the Lord's sake. Notice it's not for their sake. It's not for someone else's sake, but it is for the Lord's sake that they are to live. It's all for his glory. We're representatives, remember? And so for the Lord's sake, the first thing that we are to do is to submit or be subject as subjects to our governing authorities. It's in the context of who Peter is writing to that we have an emperor here that he talks about. You need to submit to the emperor. Nero is in charge here. We know that Nero was not friendly to Christians, that he was a persecutor of Christians. We don't live in that kind of situation, but if we did, that would be what Peter would encourage us to do, is to submit to our governing authorities. As much as we can, we should cooperate and obey the laws of the land set forth by our governing authorities and do so in a respectful manner, as long as it doesn't violate or disobey God's word. Remember, we're doing it for the Lord's sake, and we can't do something for the Lord's sake if it is against his commands. So submission, it's something that we do. And so may that be true of us. Sometimes we may not like it, especially as people who like our freedoms, but Christians should be great people for our communities. And as much as we want to do our own thing, the reality of our world is that we don't live in a democracy. because God's in charge. He is the one who is in charge. It's not up to what we all think. It's up to what he thinks. And he's in charge, and he has given all authority to Jesus, and he has put in place authorities. To do what? Verse 14. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. It's right in line with what Paul is writing in Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 through 4. I'm sure these verses are real familiar over these just past months. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. And so out of reverent submission to Christ, we are to obey our governing authorities as long as those commands are not opposed to what his commands are. Why? Verse 15. What does he say? For this is the will of God. Want to walk in obedience to God's will? Want to know what God's will is? It's very clear right here. His will for our lives in regards to this is that we submit to our governing authorities. For what purpose? He comes back to it, what he's already said. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. What's being silenced is that there's all kinds of foolish critiques out there and comments about followers of Christ. You've heard them. I've heard them. There are so many negative critiques about that people have about Christians. They talk about that the Christian faith and those who follow after Jesus are people who, it's just a violent religion, or a faith. It's full of corruption. It's a bunch of superstition. It's a faith that's full of bigotry, that there's racist kind of thing. All this stuff, you know, all kinds of things are said. And Peter is telling them here, just in regards to this, that while this isn't your home, be good citizens of it and submit to the authorities as long as you don't violate God's commands, because by your conduct, you're silencing the ignorance of foolish people. We don't silence them by opposing the authority. Understand, Peter is writing to people here who are living under a government that wasn't for them, and so no matter what, the Christian is not to use their freedom as a weapon to fight with, but as a tool to build with, is what we see here. And he says this, so then, live as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Remember, you're servants of God. He's the one that we need to worry ourselves with in following after his commands and living to serve him. And so we live as free people in such a way where we honor everyone, where we love each other, where we fear the Lord and we honor the emperor. One commentator has written about it in this way. When we consider the freedom of believers and their subservience ultimately to God alone, it is evident that the government does not enjoy carte blanche authority. Peter did not envision Christians submitting to government regardless of the circumstances, even if ruling authorities prescribe what is evil. The ultimate loyalty of Christians is to God, not Caesar. They are liberated from fearing Caesar, and hence they do not feel compelled to do whatever he says. Believers are God's servants first, and thereby they have a criterion by which to assess the dictates of government. Ordinarily, believers will submit to the commands of ruling authorities, for in the normal course of life, governments punish evil behavior and reward good conduct. The inclination and instinct of believers, then, will be submission to government. Peter wanted to avoid anarchy and a kind of enthusiasm that rejects any human structures. Nevertheless, if governments prescribe what is evil or demand that believers refuse to worship God, then believers as slaves of God must refuse to obey. And so he's saying, in the midst of all of that, here's how we shine. Here's how we shine bright in our response to our governing authorities. And then he moves on to another area, which is talking about in the workplace. For us, we know that in our day, we don't have slaves like they did in New Testament times. But here we are to submit and be respectful to, he says, to these folks who are reading it, their masters, whether they were kind or unkind to them, whether they were just or whether they were unjust. Remember that the goal in all of this is to point people to Jesus by not only the kind of citizens that we are, but also the kind of workers we are in the workplace. Look what he says. Here's his point in verse 19. That in our response when things are difficult, how we can stand out when we suffer unjustly. He says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" He's saying, big deal. If you endure suffering because you did something wrong, that's not a big deal. But this is, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's a big deal. It makes a difference when you're enduring suffering and you've been doing good work. That's the hard part. When you're in the right and yet you still take it, God gives grace for that. He's trying to show them and he wants to encourage them that this is the godly way to respond in the face of persecution and oppression. And then he points them to Jesus. He says, you want an example of this? Do you want to see clearly what this looks like and how we can do this? And he points to Jesus' example. In verse 21, that's where he goes. Jesus is our perfect example of how to respond to suffering. He was sinless. He was in the right. Yet he still suffered and was killed. You see that? Someone can be in the right. Someone can be in the will of God. Someone can be greatly loved by God and still suffer. You know, there's a lie out there or a way of thinking that says, hey, if you just follow after Jesus, everything's going to be wonderful and easy. We know that's not true in our lives, right? But even though we can be doing all the right things here, we are seeing, even in the example of Jesus, that yet we are called to follow his example to endure suffering. Jesus' example shows us power. It doesn't show us a weakness here. And he is our substitute in death. He keeps on going, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so he's our substitute in death. Jesus was wounded so that we might be healed. He died that we might live. We died with him, and thus we are dead to sin. And so then we are alive to righteousness so that we might live unto righteousness. Jesus is our example. He is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is so much more than an example. He is our hope. And in verse 25, he is our Savior. Verse 25, he reminds them, for you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's like, not only is he our substitute, not only is it only by him that you are healed and saved, but you got to know that he is your watchful Savior and shepherd. And he is the one who's watching over you. He is caring for you, lest we stray. And so as we live godly lives and as we submit in times of suffering, we are following Jesus' example and we're having the opportunity to become more like him. We submit and obey, not only for the sake of lost souls, but we do so for the Lord's sake. And we do so for our own sake because by doing so, we're having the opportunity to become more like Jesus so that he'll get the glory. The unsaved world, we got to remember, the unsaved world is watching us. But the shepherd in heaven is also watching over us, and so we have nothing to fear. We can submit to him and know that he will work everything together for the good and for our glory. So let's follow Jesus' example, and that so that through all things, all glory would be to Jesus. All glory would be to him. I mean, we don't have time to get into all kinds of scenarios and situations, and we don't need to. You all have them. You've experienced them in your own lives. You know them. But this, and how hard it can be in the workplace, and how hard it can be in regards to some other things. But here's what he encourages us to, that our home is not here, that we are his, that we are his children, and the number one thing is that we want to honor our God, that he would be glorified above it all, and that we would be willing to suffer And in the midst of those hard things, just to keep on going and responding in a way that is going to bring glory to him so that others would be able to come to know the grace and mercy of Jesus. This morning, I just thought, let's take some time and let's consider this even for our, and just take time even to pray for our country during these days as we lead into an election and we've been journeying through this time. We're called in 1 Timothy. Paul encourages Timothy and says, hey, let's be praying for our leaders. Let's be praying for those who are in authority. And so we want to do that, and we need to do that. And so let's pray for our country this morning. Let's pray in such a way that is mindful of that we need his grace and his mercy. We need it, and we cannot do this, and that we would humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. And know that as we do so, that he hears, that that's where healing comes. That is how forgiveness is able to come about, as he hears and he sees his people humbling themselves before him. Let's pray for unity amongst the church, amongst believers. It's so easy to get, for even the church, to get so divided in the midst of all the politics and everything, as we can lose sight of who it is that we truly are serving above anyone else. And so may he be the one that we keep our eyes on and glorify. And so let's pray. Let's just bow our heads and let's just, you know, just take some time here in the quiet. Pray for his direction for our country. Father in heaven, Lord, we need you. And we come to you this morning just asking for your help, for your leading, for your guidance, for your direction, for our country. What a privilege it is and what a gift it is to be blessed to live in a country that we do. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for all the blessings that we get to experience because of it. And Lord, as we go throughout these next weeks, Lord, we ask for your direction and for your guidance. We ask that you would be glorified. God, I pray that we would, as a country, see all the more, Lord, our the waywardness, how we've gone wayward in ways, and that we would turn to you. God, I pray that you would use your people for the good, that we would be a people who are loving each other, who are loving our communities, that we are, even in our speech and in our conduct, that we would be a people that are allowing you to shine through us, and that we wouldn't detract or that we wouldn't take away from pointing people to you. God, you know all of our lives. You know every single bit of them. That's how we started today. Just being reminded, as the psalmist said, that even though you are so big, so great, that you are the creator of all things, but yet you care about every piece of our lives, Lord, in regards to these areas, just dealing with our authorities and whenever things are hard, whenever things aren't best and we are enduring suffering, to know, Lord, that you care about all of it. And I ask that you would help us to conduct ourselves in a way that brings you the glory, that follows your example, our Savior's example, where he laid down his life. And so help us to be more like him. And Lord, may you be glorified. All glory be to you. In your name we pray. Amen.